Martin Luther was asked once what he would do if he knew the world was coming to an end tomorrow. And he said this, "Even if I knew certainly the world would end tomorrow, I would plant an apple tree today." We live in a tough and painful world. You don't have to look very far beyond yourselves, if you have to look beyond yourselves and your families at all, to see some of the pain and the difficulty and the toughness. And it seems to grow worse each day. For all of our intellectual sophistication and our seemingly assured affluence and our confidence in our technology, a deep and unsettled feeling resides within all of us, that things are not as they could be, that things are falling apart in our world and in our lives. Even the best institutions of our culture are oddly dysfunctional. Churches worry about survival. Courts only sometimes yield justice. Medical institutions provide sporadic access and care. Schools only occasionally educate, and all our institutions seem to be in a deep crisis of purpose, to say nothing of a deep crisis of finance. And all around us, everywhere, every day, there is the threat of violence. We live in a rough and painful world, and things seem to grow worse each day. How was it that Martin Luther was able to maintain an attitude of hopefulness? "Even if I certainly knew the world would end tomorrow, I would plant an apple tree today." No matter what, there is always hope, he seems to be saying. It's a huge challenge to remain hopeful and to hold on to and to grasp and to hold that hopefulness near. We live in a rough and painful world that seems to grow worse each day. One day, Jesus was walking in the temple precincts with his disciples, and they heard him speak about the world coming unglued. The first thing that he said that caught their attention was about the temple itself, that it would be destroyed. Imagine how hard it would have been for them to believe that. The temple was the central institution in their nation, the primary religious shrine, the center of commerce and banking, the heart of their history and tradition. The temple building was one of the wonders of the world. It was visible for 10 miles as you entered the city of Jerusalem, a mountain of gleaming white marble and gold. And Jesus said, "The temple will fall to the ground, stone by stone, piece by piece." And the disciples were understandably shaken. But Jesus said, "It gets worse than that. Because you yourselves," he said, "will be subject to every kind of pain and abuse, famine and earthquakes and persecutions and beatings and betrayals and even death." In such a world as that, what can anybody do? Most of those things were beyond the control of the disciples, things that would happen to them and they couldn't fix. In the midst of that great catalog of difficult, painful things in the 13th chapter of Mark, in the midst of all of that, earthquakes and diseases and persecutions and punishments and death, in the middle of all that, there was one thing that Jesus told the disciples they could do, one thing that they needed to do, only one command, one imperative in the midst of all of that. He gave them a commandment. When the world comes apart, what should every disciple do first and foremost? Perhaps the only thing left for you to do, Jesus says, preach the gospel. That's what he demands of us. The good news must first be proclaimed, he said, to all the nations. What a curious thing to say. The world is falling apart. And you're supposed to stand up and deliver a sermon. Imagine that and what it would look like. If we heard the news today that a huge asteroid was headed for the Earth, it would hit tomorrow. There's nothing we can do. Destruction is imminent. Civilized life is about to end. Meanwhile, some preacher in a white robe stands up and says, "Here, let me give you 3 points in a poem." It's a silly picture. So what does Jesus mean when he says, when the world is falling apart, preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel? Well, you know, there have been a lot of silly things that have happened in the church because of that. Some folks have taken that to mean, get as many people in the church as you can, scare them if you have to get them there. Every few years, someone writes a new religious bestseller about the end of the world, maybe a whole series of them. The world never ends, but the books keep coming. I always wondered, if they really believed that, why don't they give the books away? Because there shouldn't be time to pay for them. You know? Each claims to be a work of prophecy and strings together random Bible verses to try to prove that Saddam Hussein is a great beast or something. Some wild idea like that. Each chapter warns that the second coming of Jesus will take place at any time. The time is short, the writers say. So turn to the back of the book, follow the 4 easy steps, and stop worrying about the world anymore. The trouble with that kind of counsel is that that's exactly the opposite what Jesus tells us to do. Because you see, as he was talking to the disciples, he described the many ways in which their world was going to be falling apart. And his counsel to them was not go hide in a back room somewhere and lock the door. His counsel to them was, you go out into that world that is falling apart and you proclaim the good news by the way that you live, by the values that you hold, and by the things that you say. It's just the opposite what Jesus taught us to do. A radio preacher once said, the Bible says that when things in the world get to their absolute worst, Christians won't have to suffer through it. The trumpet will sound and Jesus will gather all of his believers into the air and rescue them from danger. In fact, if you're a Christian who owns a car, you have the responsibility to put a bumper sticker on your car to warn those left behind that when the trumpet sounds, your car will be going out of control. I like the story of the Lutheran pastor who put a bumper sticker on his car that says, "In case of rapture, I claim your car." Jesus warned us against such things. Beware that no one leads you astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Those things must take place, but the end is a long way off. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, there will be famines. But this is only the beginning of things, he says. In other words, this is the way the world is. This is a world where things fall apart. Mark, the gospel writer, knew that. It's a world of diseases and headaches and hemorrhages. It's a world that reminds us of our human weakness at every turn, with deafness and blindness and paralysis and death. This is a world of deception and meanness, where people put spins on the truth and do what they can to put themselves in positions of power over others. This is a world of chaos and cruelty, where the innocent suffer and lives are put at risk. Mark, the gospel writer, knows that. And he tells us that. He tells us that Jesus understood it very well. But Mark knows something else that he is even more urgent about telling us. The thing that he knows beyond all of this madness and mayhem is this: the world is different because Jesus has come. The world is different because Jesus has come. Do you recognize these words? "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Those too are the words of Martin Luther. In his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which we'll sing in just a few minutes, I promise. One little word shall fell him, and that word is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is stronger than all those things that can hurt or destroy us. That's why in the midst of all that is falling apart in our world, we proclaim the gospel. Because it reminds us and speaks to the world that Jesus Christ is stronger than all those things that fall apart, than all those things that can undo us. The world may be haunted by evil, but it belongs to God. This is a world where things fall apart, but God is stronger. God has not given up. That's what we have to say. That's the gospel we have to proclaim, and that the world needs now more than ever to hear the gospel that the church has been given. No wonder that Jesus said this to Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Remember, they had walked with Jesus ever since they had met him, and he said, in the first chapter of Mark, he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Turn and believe the good news. And as they walked with Jesus, they saw this kingdom unfolding before them. Every step of the way, the kingdom was advancing one step at a time. The tormented person found peace. The eyes of the blind were opened. The ears of the deaf were unstopped. The lame person jumped like a deer. The tongues of the speechless sang for joy. In other words, preaching the kingdom is always more than just speaking a word. In Jesus Christ, God's reign has broken in upon us, and all these things began to happen, these transforming, renewing things. The four disciples wanted to know, when will the kingdom come, as if it were some distant, glorious age that they had to wait for. But Jesus told them and gave us the task of proclaiming that the kingdom of God is already among us. It is already afoot, at work, and moving. In 1987, there was an NCAA regional finals game. Louisiana State University was playing Indiana. And Indiana was not doing too well. Louisiana was 8 points ahead, and there were 2 minutes left in the game. Now, that's pretty tough to do, 8 points in 2 minutes. But the television announcer pointed out that as those last 2 minutes were playing, Louisiana State changed the way they were pursuing the game. And you've seen this happen before. Instead of watching the ball, they started watching the clock, waiting for those 2 minutes to expire. And while Louisiana was watching the clock, Indiana took the ball. And they made up those 8 points they were behind, and at the very last second, Indiana went ahead by a point and won the game, and later went on that year to become the NCAA champions. One of the biggest mistakes that we can make is to waste pointless energy watching the clock. God calls us to be in the game, pursuing obedient service in the kingdom, not sitting on a mountaintop somewhere waiting for the kingdom to come. The faithful Christian never sits on a mountaintop awaiting Jesus' second coming. Our job is to take seriously Jesus' first coming. The time of Jesus coming again is none of our business. But it is our business to act as if the world has changed because Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. We are called to do what Christ does, to proclaim God's reign in word and deed, to act as if the times have changed because Jesus has come, to believe and behave as if God rules every opposing power, and to trust God with our lives and with our future. Cecil B. DeMille was a great Hollywood director, one of the first movie directors to realize and use the power of special effects. You remember, don't you, the parting of the Red Sea and the Ten Commandments? Well, when he began working on another movie, the movie Ben-Hur, DeMille talked to Charlton Heston, the star of the movie, about the all-important chariot race at the end of the movie. This massive chariot race, important climax to the film. And the director decided that Charlton Heston should actually learn to drive the chariot himself rather than depending upon a stunt double to do it for the film. And so Charlton Heston agreed to take chariot driving lessons. Now, where do you find those these days? I wouldn't know where to go. But in order to make the movie as authentic as possible, Charlton Heston was given chariot driving lessons. And he discovered that learning to drive a chariot was quite a challenge, especially since the chariot was being pulled by these massive horses four abreast. Four of those things. Well, it took him days and days and extensive work, long days, but finally, Charlton Heston returned to the movie set and reported to Cecil B. DeMille, "I think I can drive the chariot all right, but I'm not at all sure I can actually win the race." Well, DeMille was amused, and he smiled at Charlton Heston, and he said, "Heston, you just stay in the race. I'll make sure you win." Well, you won't be able to watch that movie again the same way if you think of that. But those are God's words to us and to everyone through times as tough as the times of our lives now. You just stay in the race, and I'll be sure you win. Look for God's hand in your life. Whether you are going through a peaceful time or a tumultuous one, whether life for you right now is challenging or easy, look for God's hand in your life, in your family. You'll see it there if you look and look carefully. Look for God's hand at work in this congregation, in this community of faith. You don't have to look hard to see it at work here. You just stay in the race. God will make sure you win. What do you do when the world falls apart? Preach the gospel, Jesus says to all his followers. Even if life should turn deadly, we proclaim that the power of God is stronger than death. And preach and proclaim we shall, in word and in deed, until the day comes when there are no more tears, when death has no more power, and when grief is swallowed up in laughter. Amen.